Well, if you turn to your Bible to Luke chapter 2, we're going to read a short Christmas passage. Luke, I love Luke, love reading Luke, because he diligently studied before he wrote this, tried to make sure everything was accurate. We think he talked to Mary, and perhaps even some of the shepherds. So this story is about the shepherds. Jesus has just been born, and the shepherds are on the hill. So Luke chapter 2, verse 8. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people, for everybody. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find the baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger, lying in a feed trough, a hay trough." Suddenly a great company of the heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his, i.e. God's, favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. And when they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen were just as the angels had told them. We've been looking over the last few weeks on this phrase, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to God." Man, that Jesus came to bring peace to mankind. Isaiah 9:6 says that the Messiah was going to be the Prince of Peace, the one who with authority could bring peace into the earth and into people's lives. And we've been having a look at all sorts of different ways. And let's face it, peace is needed. I'm always watching the news, and you know, there's always some disaster or other, isn't there? There's a Syria war, there's a Ukraine war. I was reading this week about the Chinese are building on these islands on in the South China Sea, and the Americans accidentally sent some those big fat bombers over them, and they got almost had. You know, and this satellites. Do you know that the Chinese are working it out to blow the satellites out up in the sky? The Americans are quite concerned about. There's lots of like things going on that could ruin our peace on a grand world scale. And within nations and communities, there's all sorts of issues going on. That I don't know, I can't remember what that black guy was shot by police last week. And this time we've averted riots. But last time it happened, there was riots, wasn't there? In our own family lives, and Christmas particularly, I think, highlights the lack of peace within families and relationships. I hope none of you have an Uncle Sid and an Auntie Martha, but you know the people that you don't want to see in Christmas? Yeah, but you have to, because it's Christmas. And kind of the relationship tensions are highlighted at Christmas, and wouldn't it be great if we loved everybody in this peace in every single relationship? Perhaps some of you here going, "Yeah, I'm going through relationship issues." And I can guarantee that your heart's saying, "And I wish I wasn't. I wish there was peace within them." And even personally, we often wish there was more peace in our own souls and in our own hearts. So last 3 weeks we've been looking at this, and I mentioned them because you can listen to them on the podcast on our website, valleychurch.eu. We've looked about having peace with God, our relationship with him, how to have peace with ourselves internally, and also how to have peace with each other in our relationships. But tonight I want to finish the series off. And I want to talk about something that all of you have in your lives. A few years ago, quite a few years ago now, was at the top of Blackpool Tower. Who's been to the top of Blackpool Tower? Right, and when you get to the top, at least it was last time I went up, you can walk around, and in a certain place, there's a glass floor, isn't there? Who's stood on the glass floor? Who's done exactly what I did, which was, you go on it and go like, "This is silly." Who's done that? Which of you guys are like, "Oh man, this is so cool." Anybody like that? Wow, you guys are crazy. Do you know there's a healthy fear of heights? Standing on glass, looking down, that's a healthy fear of heights. I think this kind of fear of heights happened to me years and years ago. I was a student, and one of my mates was getting married, and went on a stag do. Went over a riding edge, which was fine. We got to the top of the mountain on the other side. It was really windy. We're going to have our lunch. And one of the guys said, hey, there's a ledge just over here. I went, great, ledge, big high mountain. Not that happy. And he kind of jumped off the side of the mountain, the big hill, the fell, onto this ledge. And if two or three other people like jumped off to do the same, and I'm going like, it must be okay. So I kind of walked over. And there was a ledge. It was about 2.5 feet wide, followed by a 400-foot drop down to one of those kind of locky things that you get in the latest. I'm like, whoa. I gingerly climbed down. And I had my back to the little cliff face. I was like this. I'm not going near the edge because that's really scary. In front of me, I kid you not, in front of me were some of these cool dudes who love mountaineering with their heels literally over the edge and with the 400. And they were like happily chatting to me. And I'm going like, I'm scared for you. And so what do I say? Is this healthy fears? There's also unhealthy fears. Some of you are scared of English spiders, aren't you? English spiders are harmless. They're completely harmless. You will never die from them. Trust me. They might give you a very small pinprick of a bite, but they won't do you any harm. It's called an irrational fear. Some of you are scared of mice, aren't you? That's also irrational. Mice are really small and you can squash them. You can. They're really very, very little. That's if you can catch them, because they'll probably run away because they're more scared of you. Some of you are scared of water. Can I suggest you get some swimming lessons? And if anybody here scared of flying, and so I have a relative of mine who's scared of flying, so he doesn't fly anywhere, he catches boats. And I've had this discussion with him that boats are far more dangerous than aeroplanes, but will he change his mind? Oh no. Flying is the safest thing. Flying's safer than driving a car. Who came to church in a car? So if you're one of those people with your hands up and you're scared of flying, can I just suggest you need a bit of logic in your life? And you think, I didn't come here to get offended tonight. But I want to talk about one fear that all of us face and all of us want to ignore. The one fear that not just you, but almost every single human being that's ever lived wants to bury at the bottom of their heart and never look at it. They want to kind of live their whole life not kind of looking at it, knowing it's true, but not wanting to think through it at all. Until eventually it catches up with them and they have to look at it. Or for some, something happens so rapid they never get a chance to look at it. And it's the one thing that in our culture, we pretty much don't talk about at all. And yet Jesus at Christmas, as it says in Luke chapter 2, because we are favored, because God loves us, because God believes in us and wants to live an amazing life, because his favor rests on us, he said, I've come to bring you peace in every area of your life, including this fear that every human being buries in the bottom of their soul, hoping that perhaps they'll never need to think about it. In case you're wondering what it is, it's the fear of dying. It's the fear of dying. That thing that we don't talk about, that thing that we don't want to think about, that thing that is a certain, even more certain than taxes, and they're really certain. Now, some brave, faith-filled individuals have declared that there's nothing after death, that they live their life and then at the end of their life they go and they literally are worm food, so there's no need to worry. A comedian once said death to them is a bit of a dead end. Yeah, I don't think it's that funny either, but I thought it might make smile. But I think they're brave, faith-filled individuals. I use the word faith-filled because they've no evidence or proof that what they believe in is true. They just believe it's true because they want to, even though there's no evidence there. And yet there is one who has lived and died and came back to life again. Yeah. One for who over 500 people saw come back to life again. Who his closest friends who were stood around him when at a cross he was nailed up, they saw him die, they saw a Roman soldier grab a spear, put it through underneath his ribs and into his heart to make sure he was dead. They saw it with their own eyes. And yet, a few days later, all of them said, "We have seen him back alive again. We have seen the impossible happen. He's been resurrected." And over the period of a few days, over 500 people. In fact, the Christian church was so confident in the early days. If they said, "You don't believe that Jesus is alive," that's okay. There's over 500 people, most of whom are still alive, who you can go and ask. Don't need to take my word for it. Go and ask some more people. I love that about Christianity. I love that about Jesus. I love the fact that in history, there's a whole wealth of evidence that say Jesus came back to life again. And there were so many people who saw him. And Christianity was founded on the belief and knowledge that it was individuals, hundreds of them, who could say, "I saw Jesus alive again." Jesus has seen death. He's seen the other side. And he came at Christmas with a desire to release you, each one of you, from that fear of death and to put everlasting life in your soul, not just as a possibility, but as a certainty. In fact, he says in John 11:25, he says this. He says, Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die." You won't need to worry about death if you believe in me, because you'll live forever. I can guarantee it. And so the question is, how do we, because I suspect a number of you are going like, "Yes, thanks for reminding me I'm going to die again. That's not what I came to church for this evening, because I don't really think about it. But now you've mentioned it, Pastor Ed, how do I remove the fear in my heart and soul?" That some of you, when you think about it, go like, "Yeah, that's a pretty scary thought. How do I remove it? How does it go away?" Well, one of Jesus's closest friends, perhaps the closest friend, a guy called John, he spent a number of years with him. He was the one who watched Jesus die, and Jesus said to him, "Look after my mum, please. Look after Mary, my mum," who we just read about in the first. He was the one who was there and that saw him die, and then a few days later, he saw him alive and then gave the rest of his life to tell the world about Jesus and his life and his story and the fact that he was alive and eternity and actually died a horrible death because he was a Christian, because he was a Jesus follower. He said some things in the Bible. And if this is your first time in church, I just want to apologize for the authors of the Bible. John left us three letters, and they could have made up some really cool names, couldn't they? But what did they call them? 1 John, 2 John. And 3 John. I mean, how original is that? But anyway, I suppose it's simple for us. And in 1 John, so the first letter, which is the longest letter, the first John, in 1 John, in section 4, chapter 4, John writes these words of encouragement to the church. And start reading at verse 16. "God is love," he said. "Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. In this way, love is made complete among us so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. Because in this world, we are like him." And then he says this, "There is no fear in love. But perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. But the one who fears is not made perfect in love." Perfect love drives out fear. If you want to remove that fear of death, which is in some of your hearts and lives, you need to allow perfect love to come into your heart, into your soul and mind, in every area of your life. Now, for those of you who are lucky enough to fall in love, and I count myself one of those, perhaps some of you mums who've held a baby and you felt that swellings of love in your heart like you've never felt before, you know in those moments that almost the whole world stops and nothing else seems to matter. In those moments where love really strikes you. And what the Bible says, that you need that perfect love, if that is perfect love, close as we get, I think, as humans, you need that perfect love in your heart and soul every day, every moment of every day, if you are going to feel free from the fear of everything, including the fear of death, of the fear of the unknown. And John, the guy who lived with Jesus, says this in verse 7. He says, "Dear friends, love, let us love one another, for love comes from God." And if we are going to live a life where we're not fearful of death, we might be really scared about the dying process. I think that's okay. But not being fearful of dying, not being fearful of the unknown, then the source is God himself. And John was saying the source is in Jesus. What Jesus has done, it's in that source where you receive love. Is that okay so far? Fantastic. Well, so the question then becomes, well, how do you get at this source of love? Yes? How do I live in this source of love? How do I have love inside my heart and soul all the time? How do I do that? Well, I want to take you to a story because I like telling stories. Is that okay? Excellent. It's going to be a quick story. This story is found in John chapter 11. It's a story about Jesus, how he loves people, and how he demonstrates both his love, God's love, which is the same thing, and how the fear of death is removed and how peace enters in to a few characters, but definitely Mary and Martha, their brother called Lazarus, and a number of Jesus's disciples. So you want to turn your Bibles, if you have it, to John chapter 11. I'm going to kind of skip about a bit, but it's in John chapter 11 as a story. It's a great story. Now, I want you to think about your own home. Can you go into your own home? Where's your favorite place to sit and to ponder and to talk? Can you? Is it around the kitchen table? Perhaps a dining room table? Perhaps you have a snug room where you get together and you kind of think and you ponder and you talk. Well, I want you to imagine that you're in that room. And you're talking and one of your family members isn't well. Now, to begin with, you just presumed it was, a flu, a cold, it's one of those things. But it wasn't going away. It was kind of still there, and it was getting a bit more serious. Now, you'll do what I would do, which is ring the doctor. In New Testament times, you could call a doctor, but they're really, really expensive. And in this story, Mary and Martha are around their kitchen table, and they're talking about their brother, Lazarus, who is really quite sick. And what they decide is this. Verse 3, so the sisters sent word to Jesus and said, Lord, the one you love is sick. Lazarus, your friend, is sick. He's dying, otherwise we wouldn't be bothering you. And when he heard this, Jesus said, this sickness will not end in death. No, it's for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it. So Jesus says he's not going to die, but God's going to be glorified, I'm going to be glorified. And it says, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Yet, when he heard the news, Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was for 2 more days. So he heard that Lazarus was really sick, so what did he do? Nothing. But the Bible says he did love them very much. Now that's, just hold that thought. But I want you to notice that Mary and Martha, when they were in trouble, when they knew about this sickness, they called Jesus. If we're going to have the source of love, that perfect love in our heart, each one of us needs to realize that we're sick and need Jesus. Physically, we're sick and dying. There is nothing more certain in your life that one day you'll catch something and it'll kill you. Or something will catch you. I won't say that because that's just not really appropriate in church. Yes, something will happen, you'll die. You might think, that's true. You might be emotionally sick. You're spiritually sick because you don't know God yet. Or if you do, you're kind of not spiritually sick, but you are if you don't. We're all sick. And Mary and Martha realized this really important thing. When they were sick, or when somebody was sick, they knew they needed to call Jesus. And if you're going to have the source of love in your life, the first thing you need to do is recognize that you're sick and you need to call Jesus. This is your first time in church. I want to tell you, the only thing I really want you to remember is this, is that call for Jesus, because he will answer you. That's why he came at Christmas, because he loves you. You see, all of us need Jesus. We need to recognize that I need Jesus, that you need Jesus. You need to say, I need Jesus in my life. I can't do it on my own. I'm a pretty confident guy. I believe most of the time if you give me a problem, I can solve it. I'm an expert DIYer. I've done some building work, done electrics, pretty good at plumbing, and any kind of emotional problem, I'm good. I'm pretty good. But I've realized I can't do everything. Actually, the guys who know me know I can't do everything. So, you see, we need Jesus in our lives. The first thing I want to say, if you want that love in your life, that you need to say, I need Jesus. The story goes on into verse 17, that after this delay, Jesus set off. Verse 17, on his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days by the time he not only died, they used to like bore out these caves or find a cave and then make some shells and then they put the dead people in and put some spices and they'd stick a big rock over the front. That was their kind of... He'd already been in this tomb for 4 whole days in a hot climate. Hot climates. I'm a farmer, so I know that what would do to a body. Who else is a farmer? A few of us. After 4 days, things start to kind of like going a bit pear-shaped. And then things blow up and you get gas inside and you get bugs and grubs and it all goes. Do you want to know any more details? Do you want to know some more details? I'm not going to do it. I haven't got time. But it's 4 days. So the body's been there 4 days. Not good news. And Jesus also found that there was a whole crowd of mourners with them, friends, family, probably some professional mourners as well from Jerusalem were there, and they were all mourning the loss of Lazarus, the brother of Mary and Martha. Verse 20, when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him. I imagine she ran out to meet him on the road. But while Mary stayed at home, but when Martha got to Jesus, she said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Where have you been? We called you a number of days ago. You needed to come straight away. My brother's now dead. What have you been doing? I love Martha. She says, I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. She says, perhaps now you've turned up. Perhaps there is still hope. Perhaps there's hope. And Jesus said to her, that your brother will rise again. And then Martha said, I know he will rise again in the resurrection in the last day. And then Jesus said what I read out before, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? And Martha says, yes, I am. And I guess Jesus was like sad and excited all at the same time that Martha had got the fact that Jesus was the answer. Anyway, after she said that, she ran back home and said, Mary, Jesus has arrived. The teacher's come. And he's asking for you. And so Jesus got there. And so Mary gets up and she runs off and she finds Jesus on the road. And when, it says, verse 32, when Mary reached a place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, Lord, Lord, if only you had been here. My brother would not have died. And I can imagine she was crying. Jesus, if only you'd been here. Why did you take so long? I love my brother. Now he's gone. And if only you'd come. You're the healer. You could have done something about it. And if you record in the first passage I read, I said, Jesus loved them. He loved them. And so the question is, why did he wait? Why did he cause this pain in Mary and Martha's lives? Why did he take them through it? Why did they have to cry for 4 whole days? They were mourning the loss of their brother who they loved. And the story says that Jesus asked Mary, where is Lazarus buried? And Mary and some mourners and Martha, they go and take Jesus to the tomb. And it says on the way, Jesus was so moved with the pain that these people were going through that he cried. It's the shortest verse in the Bible. Jesus wept. And he went with them and he was mourning with them because he loved. Now, it's nothing to do with message, but God loves you just the same. God mourns over you if you're not in that perfect love. He loves you so much. His heart burdens and burns for you and who you are. And he longs that he could come and reissue your heart and your soul and your life. And he walked with them to the tomb. I don't know how long it took him. Half an hour? Would have taken ages because there was a whole crowd with them. It's not like they're going to stride off, are they? The mourning, they're kind of, it's a slow way. And some of them said, he went, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind stop this man from dying? And then it says this, I just want to read this for you. This is just amazing. He got to the cave entrance and he saw the stone that was laid across the entrance and said, take away that stone. And then Martha said, but Lord, this man has been dead for 4 days. There will be a bad odor. He's would have gone off. But Jesus said, did I not tell you that if you believe, you would see the glory of God? So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked and said, Father, I thank you that you've always heard me. I know that you always hear me, but I'm going to say this so that people standing here will believe that you have sent me, i.e. that I am who I am, that I can do these things that I've just talked about, the resurrection stuff. When he had said this, Jesus called out in a loud voice, Lazarus! Oh, I love microphones. If you're asleep, sorry, you're now awake. Lazarus, come out. And the thing is, I think he would have thundered across the plain and reverberated off a hill and back again. Such was the command that Jesus had. Lazarus, come out. And verse 44 says, this must have looked really like a mummy weird. So, stone rolled away, dark entrance, what comes out? Wrapped in cloths, you know, everywhere. Verse 4, the dead man came out, his hands and his feet were still wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. He was a proper mummy coming back to life. I wonder how everybody responded. Was it like, yes, he's alive, or like, oh my goodness, the mummy has arrived. And Jesus said, take off the grave clothes and let him go. You see, Jesus needed to help Mary and Martha, and by default, us. We have to understand something. He loved them enough to take them through something so they would understand something that would change their lives. Does that make sense? You see, Jesus said, I am the resurrection, the life. But that's words. But they said, well, that's words. But just to make sure you get the teaching, let me demonstrate that I am the resurrection and the life. And so he let his friend Lazarus die for 4 days. For 4 days, Martha and Mary mourned. But on that fourth day, there was not just rejoicing that their brother was back to life, but there was an understanding that Jesus has control of life and death. And if you're going to have that perfect love in your heart and soul, you need to understand that Jesus has the power of life and death in his hands. He doesn't perhaps or maybe, but he really does. And remember, this is a real story. This isn't made up. This is a real story that when the Bible was written, when this Gospel of John was written, people could go and check up on the story of whether it was true or not. What an amazing practical teaching illustration that was for these two. But then something amazing happened. And I'm amazed at this final bit, and I want to finish with this final bit. This is what happened. It says, therefore, many of the Jews who had seen what had happened, who had come to visit Mary, and seen what Jesus did, they put their faith in him. They went, wow, that was incredible. I believe who Jesus is. But then it says, but some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. And then the chief priests and the Pharisees called a meeting of the Sanhedrin, of the kind of council. And you would think they'd say, wow, Jesus is amazing. Jesus can raise people from the dead. That's incredible. They didn't do that at all. They said, what are we accomplishing? They asked. Here's this man performing many miraculous signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone might believe in him. And even the Romans will come and take away both our place, our privileges, our lives. They'll take them away, and perhaps even the nation. You see, you need to recognize that you need Jesus and he has the authority of life and death in his hands. But finally, you need to ask God for help and believe him yourself. And if you're sat hearing my voice and you're still awake, you have a choice to make this Christmas. Jesus came at Christmas to give you a gift of peace, including peace with your eternity. Peace with your eternity. I so believe in God. I look at the sky and all the stars and go like, wow, it's amazing. I look in nature and I go like, it's so intricately put together. I look at science books. I'm a bit of a science geek, and I'd love to solve the mystery of gravity. Why does gravity work? We just don't know. Do you know light bends in space round heavy things? But nobody really knows why. They talk about space dipping, like a bowl shape. You get a big star, it's kind of called space to dip. But that's ridiculous, because it's 3D, so how, it's not flat, is it, space? So how can space dip, but yet light bends like it was going through a bowl shape? Why does that happen? It's amazing. I'm always stunned when people say, oh yeah, the whole universe is just an accident. They never believe a watch is an accident, or a chair is an accident, or a cooked meal is an accident. But all of the universe is an accident. Wow. God is really there. God really wants to help you because he loves you. That's why he sent his son. He sent his best gift he could have, which was part of himself, his son, himself. And tonight, I don't know where all of you are, but I want to say that God loves you and he wants to pour into your life that perfect love that will drive out the ultimate fear, which is your fear of eternity, your fear of the unknown, of what happens at the end of your life. And at this Christmas, I believe the greatest gift that we can give you as a church is that knowledge of God's love and that love in your life that will change your life and perspective forevermore.